This morning we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John's the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, anything like that, you've gone a little too far and you can turn backwards to John. Remember, the big numbers are the chapters and the little numbers are the verses. Let's read that together and the verses will be on the screen if you want to read along. Starting in verse 1, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." Now, let's stop there real quick. The Greek literally translates to "wine not they have." And my Greek professor told me it's always very important that whenever you get to a text like that, to get its full meaning, you have to read it in a Yoda voice. I am not, for many reasons. But there you go. There is Yoda reading the Bible. "Wine not they have." Anyways, moving on to verse 4. "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. Now remember, if you've heard this story before, Jesus addressing Mary as woman is not a sign of disrespect. That was a very normal address for him. "My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter." And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first. Then, after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, this probably is not a new story for most of us. Most of us have probably heard this story before. And as I studied it and really started to dig in over this passage this week, I realized that we could probably have a 3 to 4 week sermon series just on this one passage. It's so rich and there's so much there that we can really dig into and really take away. But there's also just a series of small things that we see in the text. That Jesus does small things, the servants do small things, and there's just these small little things that stand out that really kind of take over, that we see that there's just the series, like I said, the series of small things that are showing us that come together to make the one big thing. So the first thing I want to look at is to pray when you can't find your keys. Pray when you can't find your keys. Now, it sounds a little silly, but think of it like this. Of Jesus isn't raising anybody from the dead here. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. He's not healing a terminal illness. He's not coming back from the dead himself. He's turning water into wine. And that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. And a lot of times we read the beginning of John and it's this big, long passage of how Jesus is God incarnate and he is the Word who became flesh. And then his first miracle is turning water into wine. Doesn't really seem like the God thing to do. He maybe had better things to do, that there are bigger things he could have done. And the reason we often think that way, or it could first seem like that, is because we're not a Jewish person in biblical times. That's where they would have read this story and immediately understood the significance of it. Because a wedding was a very significant, important celebration in Jewish communities. the entire community, the entire village would have come for someone's wedding. So much so, this was such a big deal and such a big event that the entire community came. And whenever a Jewish person pictured the kingdom of heaven, they compared it to a wedding banquet. Jesus does so a couple different times throughout the Gospels. If he's talking about what the kingdom of heaven looks like and compares it to that of a wedding banquet. This wasn't, we're going to invite our close friends and family, have a 30-minute ceremony, and then go eat cake and punch, have some dinner, everybody goes home. This was a 5-7 day long event. It was this big, huge event. And with that, there were many customs that the family was supposed to follow. If they didn't follow the customs, at best, it was a very shameful thing that everybody thought, oh, they didn't follow these customs. At worst, there could even be legal ramifications if they did not follow all of the customs. And one of those was to make sure that everybody had enough wine throughout the wedding. So to run out of wine was a very big deal for those hosting the wedding. Now, it's probably a pragmatic thing, and there's some spiritual things tied to it, but what I want to think about is that nothing is too big or too small for God. That this wasn't a life and death situation. This wasn't even a situation of, I can't walk or I can walk. I can't see or I can see, like we see other miracles in Scripture. This was, we've run out of wine, and that's a really bad look for this family. But nothing is too big or too small for God. We can invite him into these small, pragmatic things in our life. One of the commentators that I was reading this week put it this way. It said, we can invite Christ into dilemmas that seem embarrassingly inconsequential, dilemmas that seem ridiculously practical, and ask him to help. So invite him in to the small things, because when we leave him out of the small things, we are limiting our ability to see God move. They were able to see God move whenever he turned water into wine. If Mary hadn't been there to ask, what could have happened? Would it have happened? Probably not. So invite God in to these small things. Whether it is we can't find our keys. Imagine what can happen if we invite God into that. You get somewhere on time. Who knows what conversation you can have because you got there on time. Or if we pray that we can find our keys. If you can't find your keys or your phone or your wallet, the first thing you need to do is check and make sure it's not in your hand. And then the second thing you do is pray and try and find it. Because, you know, you don't and you're running late. So then you get cut off in traffic and you say something mean to the person who cut you off. And then you get to where you're supposed to be and you're flustered and you're stressed. And things just don't go as smoothly as they could have if we invited God into it. And God can work in and through those times. Where the small things at work, the data entry or ordering something, or the small interactions. We pray for our interactions with our friends, our family, our coworkers. But what about the person at the coffee shop or that's checking out your groceries? What can happen if we pray over those interactions, learn their names, learn something about them, try to make their day just a little bit better? So pray. When you can't find your keys, invite God in to the small things. Now for this next part, I want everybody to do me a favor. I want everybody to close their eyes. I want you to imagine it's about 5:45 on a Tuesday. Gotten off of work and you need something for dinner on your way home. Maybe it's another ingredient or a side. For me, it would probably be a loaf of garlic bread to go with our hamburger helper. But so you pull into HEB, you pull into the grocery store, and you see a spot right up front. There's only a couple cars in front of you. So you're excited, it's been a long day. You start to pull into that parking spot. only to be thwarted by the fact that there is a shopping cart left in the parking spot. Everybody can open your eyes because point number two is put your shopping cart away. Put your shopping cart away. These small things that we can do. 2019, went to a graduation at Dallas Baptist. I wasn't the one graduating. I was going to see some friends who were. And the graduation speaker was a guy named Jesse Rincones. I was actually good friends with Jesse's son, but I had not gotten to meet him at this point. And Jesse was a pastor, a lawyer, and the executive director of the Hispanic Baptist Convention of Texas. And he said that in all likelihood, nobody was going to remember the graduation speech. That nobody's lives get changed by the graduation speech. So he wasn't going to tell everybody that Amazon started in a garage. He wasn't going to say that you can go out and change the world. Yeah, those things are true. But he wanted to talk about the little things that we can do in our life. And this was one of the things that Jesse talked about, was put your shopping cart away. So we see that Jesus is there with the small things for us, that he works in the small things, but he can also work in the small things that we are doing. If that is a way that God can lead us, a way that the Holy Spirit can work, is by us using these little things. Jesus says to go the extra mile, but in reality, sometimes going the extra mile is really just going an extra 10 feet to put your shopping cart away. Now, I know there's caveats and nuances to that one specifically. You may have multiple small children and you can't go put your shopping cart away, or you are injured or whatever it is. And those extenuating circumstances are completely valid. I'm not bashing on that. I'm talking about whenever we are fully able and we just decide we don't want to walk the extra 10 to 20 feet to put our shopping cart away. Whenever I was in high school, there is a custodian, his name was Larry. Larry had worked there for decades. And Larry was a very hard-working guy, and I was on the wrestling team, and we were setting up for something in one of the gyms one night. He told me a story that he was cleaning up after a basketball game, and that there was a guy that after the basketball game ended, he was sitting and finishing whatever snack he was eating, whatever he'd gotten from the concession stand. And that Larry was not right next to him, but in his general vicinity, walking towards him. And that the guy finishes the snack, stands up, and proceeds to drop it on the ground. Now Larry just says, "Really?" And the guy looks at him and goes, "Consider it job security." That guy had two routes that night. He had two ways that he could make a lasting impression. He could drop it on the ground and say something like that and leave a lasting impression that was negative. Or he could have gone the other way, maybe not stay and clean up the entire gym, but pick up his trash and maybe a couple pieces around him, tell Larry, "Have a good night. Thanks for all you do." And that could have had a lasting impression. What little things can we do that the Holy Spirit can work through that can have an effect on somebody? Maybe these small things are answering somebody else's prayer for God to work through the small things. What interactions can we have that can leave a lasting, positive impression on somebody? That can make their day just a little bit better? See, these seemingly inconsequential things can have an impact even if we don't see it. Put your shopping cart away. Pick up your trash. Let someone over in traffic. Push your chair in. Whenever you're getting a paper towel out of the dispenser and your hands are wet and the bottom of it tears off, make sure to pick that up and don't just leave it on the ground so somebody doesn't trip on it or somebody doesn't have to pick it up. We're making these small efforts to maybe we do somebody else's chores at home or a small thing at work that's somebody else's job. You know it's not your job, but you have some extra time, so you can step in, save them some time as well. These small things can represent the gospel, and that the gospel is so big that it affects us even in the small things in life. Doing these things is letting Jesus work through us, and again, just might be answering somebody else's small prayer. So we have to invite Jesus into the small things. Invite him in whenever you can't find your keys. And then allow Jesus to work, invite him to work in and through us when we do the small things by something like putting our shopping cart away. And then lastly, be behind the scenes. Be behind the scenes. I've really enjoyed the last couple months our fundraisers where a life group has come together and made a meal for us. And this is not in any way, shape, or form a critique. It's just something I've noticed. That whenever we finish the meal, that people will compliment or thank the people who did the majority of the cooking. Man, those pulled pork sandwiches were so good. Or, oh, that pancake bar was so good. But what I haven't seen a lot of people do is go up to the person wiping down the tables and go, man, you wiped down that table so well. Or, oh, the way you set those water bottles out, you have those perfect lines of the way that the water bottles were set up. Exquisite job. But what we would have noticed is if the table wasn't wiped down, and it wasn't clean for us to sit, or if there wasn't any water out, and we would have noticed that I'm thirsty, it'd be really nice if we had some water bottles right now, or if you worked Westfest this weekend, there's probably not very many people that went home after Westfest, and their family said, oh, hey, how was Westfest? Oh, it was amazing. The person that scanned my QR code so I could get in changed my life. And then the person that helped me put my wristband on, I'll never be the same. No, they went home and talked about the food and the rides and the music that they heard. But guess what? If there wasn't somebody there to scan the QR code, if there wasn't somebody there to put their wristband on, they wouldn't have gotten to go in. I think a lot of times of our our teams and our committees here at the church, like our kitchen committee and our properties committee, we don't think about them a lot because they do their job. We think about it whenever the facilities are falling down or the kitchen is dirty, or whenever I think of our tech team that does a fantastic job on Sunday mornings, we only think about them whenever Deacon did something. I think he just turned me off. That was good. That was good. I saw him lean over and tell Dawn something. I was like, I don't know what's about to happen right now. That was good. Yeah. He told me in between services that John's dealt with him for 30 years, that he's earned that right. I haven't. So, yeah. But you wouldn't have known Dennis was back there if he hadn't muted me. So there you go. Thank you for proving my point, Deacon. We appreciate it. Anyways, we can see in this story, in this passage, how God involves everybody. Let's read 5-8 together again. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. So they did. Now think about this. There's 6 stone water jars that each hold somewhere between 20 and 30 gallons. So that is somewhere between 120 to 180 gallons of water total. A gallon is about 5 pounds. So if we think about a stone jar big enough to hold about 20 to 30 gallons. That's a big jar. Think of our blue plastic 5-gallon jugs that are pretty big. Now multiply that by 4 to 6, and that's the size of this stone jar. That's a big, heavy rock. So they had one of two options. They could somehow roll or take the empty jars, fill them with water, and then somehow get them back. In all likelihood, that was probably too heavy. So their next option was to get buckets, go back and forth to a stream or to a well, and get probably something like a gallon bucket, take that 5-gallon bucket, or sorry, that 5-pound bucket back and forth, fill it to the stone jar, and do this until not just they were full, but they were full to the brim. That's a lot of work. I think a lot of times we read this and think that the story happened in a few minutes, maybe an hour. It probably took these guys a long time to fill up these stone water jars. And yet they did it, and they were involved in Jesus' miracle. God allowed them to be a part of it. Tony Evans, the pastor and theologian, puts it this way. This is tremendous. I've never forgot the first time I heard him say this. It was just in a video. I've watched it several times since. He says, before the servants saw a miracle, they had to do something. God blesses their obedience. He didn't just create water and make wine. He told them to get water, and he turned it into wine. Sometimes God wants us to obey his word first so that we can see him do the miracle that he has planned to do. Many people are waiting for a miracle when God is waiting for them to move. When they moved, the water turned into wine, and we had a supernatural event. What small thing that seems so minuscule and monotonous can God use as a miracle? Because there's two things that we can apply from that, from this idea of the people who are filling the stone jars. First, we can obey and move when God calls. We can obey whenever God tells us, just like the servants obeyed Jesus. And a lot of times we can sit around thinking, well, is God calling me to do this? And sometimes that means that we just need to do it. Where sometimes we can think, is God calling me to do something? And the answer is right here in his word. And we're waiting for a burning bush type of moment. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we may be thinking something along the lines of, I don't know whether or not I'm supposed to share the gospel with this person. I don't know whether or not I'm supposed to do this with this person. Our answer is clear right here. Now, I'm not in any way, shape, or form minimizing the difficulty that it can be to discern God's calling. But when we think God is calling, he probably is, and we just need to act. Second is to be encouraged that God can do something that is out of our ordinary. There's so many small, ordinary things in our life that it's probably not going to be extraordinary if we're just doing them. God can do something extraordinary out of them. God can do extraordinary out of anything. There's a lot of things that we do at work or at home that seem like it's just to get to the next step. That I have to do this so I can do this. If I don't do the laundry, I don't have clean clothes. If I don't have clean clothes, then I either smell bad or I can't leave the house. One of the two. And yeah, those small, minuscule things. Maybe you do the laundry and you have your nice clothes that you like and somebody compliments and that starts a conversation, that starts a friendship. Maybe you are doing your spreadsheets at work so that people can get paid and somebody with that paycheck does something that actually changes somebody's life. God can work in all of these small ways. And that's a way that we can be encouraged in doing the small things that aren't always fun or enjoyable for us. In 2024, there was an Olympic runner named Noah Lyles. He ran the 100-meter sprint. And he talked about in his training, he essentially said, yeah, we're all fast. We all train the big muscles. We all do squats to train our quads and our calves. But I'm really working on the small muscle groups. Because we're all fast. We need to work on the small ones to set people apart. And when you stop and think about it, these are the fastest people in the world. They're all going to be right there at the finish line. It comes down to hundredths of seconds to decide who wins. So he was training these small muscle groups, and ultimately it came down to a thousandth of a second and a frame-by-frame photo finish to figure out who won the race, and he won literally by a thousandth of a second over the next person. The small things, training those small muscles, that it seems a lot easier. Yeah, I'm going to train the big muscles. Those are the ones that get big and look good and impressive. But when I train the small ones, it can set me apart just a little bit. We can think of the broad strokes of our faith. We can think of the broad strokes, the bigness that is the gospel. The gospel is so big, God's work is so big, that he can penetrate everything we do, including the small things. So let God work in the small things in your life. Let God work in and through us that we do the small things. And let God work and let us see how he can work through the small things that we do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for a God who is always present, always working. God, we ask that we see the small ways that you work. We ask that we are obedient to do the small things in life. Help everything we do and say to glorify and honor you. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. Amen.